Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter, what chapter are we on? 3. 1 Kings 3. If you would please stand for the reading of 1 Kings 3. I'm going to begin reading at verse, well, I'll read verses 1 and 2 as well. So let's start at verse 1. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked a long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding, to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the first two verses and saw in those first two verses four things that indicated that there was going to be trouble for Solomon later on. There were sins that he did not deal with early, and they would eventually be very problematic, not only for Solomon, but also for the kingdom over which he ruled, the kingdom of God's people. After reading those things that were problems early in Solomon's reign and would be much more of a problem later on, something surprising then is said to us in verse 3, or at least it surprised me when I read it, because this is not what I expected to follow verse 2. Then what the text says is Solomon loved the Lord. Well, it didn't seem like Solomon loved the Lord a whole lot, but nevertheless, that's what the text says. That he loved the Lord with one exception. And that exception was a very serious exception and would be even more serious and cause great problems in the future. It says he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now, when it says that Solomon loved the Lord, this is the only place, and Solomon is the only person who it is said of that he or she loved the Lord. It's not that there weren't other people in the scripture that loved the Lord. Certainly his father David did. But Solomon is the only one of whom these words are used, that he loved the Lord. Now that means that Solomon had a deep affection for the Lord. And yet, in spite of that deep affection, in spite of the passion and yearning that he had for a closer relationship to the Lord, Solomon at times failed, and he failed very seriously in relationship to that love. Now, that ought to be somewhat of an encouragement to us, because how often do we fail? How often do we falter? How often do we sin? And yet, do we not love the Lord? And is our not love true and genuine and real? Yes, it is. And just because we have failed does not mean that our love for the Lord has gone away or disappeared. Yes, momentarily, for the time being, in some circumstances, it seems like we love other people or other things more than we love the Lord. And it is always a struggle, is it not? To do what the Scripture tells us to do in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And what is that? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. How often do we do that? Do we do that constantly? Do we do that during every waking moment of every day? And if we're being honest with ourselves, what would our answer be? No, I don't always love the Lord at all times and in all circumstances. But I do know that my heart has been changed. I do know that I have a genuine affection for the Lord my God. I do know that I have a passion for his glory and for his worship. I do know that I desire a closer relationship with God, and I pray that God will give me a greater love for him, a love that will surpass any other love that I might have. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Generally speaking, Solomon was what kind of a man? He was the kind of man who walked obediently in relationship to the law of God. He walked in a way that was, on the whole, pleasing to God. In spite of his failures, in spite of his sins, he, generally speaking, was a man who demonstrated his love for the Lord by his obedience. And he also demonstrated his love for the Lord by the fact that he worshiped God in relationship to the sacrifices and spared no expense in expressing his love for the Lord. Now, the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. And at Gibeon, we find that God appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, doesn't it sound somewhat similar to what Jesus asked Bartimaeus? Ask, what shall I give you? Man, wouldn't you like God to say that to you? And you know what? Yes. What did the Son of God say? Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened. So don't think that Solomon is unique here, or that Bartimaeus is unique, because the Son of God says to all of us, ask. Ask, what can I do for you. What shall I give you? Now, it's important for us to note in relationship to the prayer of Solomon that follows that Solomon doesn't request something right off the bat. The first thing that Solomon does, and this is always an appropriate place to begin prayer, and that is by going back and remembering the mercies and the kindnesses of God toward us and toward those who have gone before us. He first of all recognizes that God had shown David, his father, great kindness and great mercy in setting David apart to be king over Israel. And then God, in remembrance of the covenant that he made with his son, or that he made with David, sat Solomon's, David's descendant, Solomon, on the throne, as it is, Solomon said, to that day. And so Solomon is grateful for the mercy and for the kindness that God has shown to him. And I don't know about you, but that is something I try to do. I don't do it as much or as fervently as I ought to, but in looking back at my life, you know, I can say the same thing that we sang about in Psalm 16. Generally speaking, as I look at my life, the lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. You know, God has been really good to me. And I know, because I know my own sin, that God has been exceedingly merciful and most gracious to me. And so, no matter what we go through in life, again, no matter what we experience, we can still give thanks to God because of his mercy and because of his kindness. And so after Solomon expresses his gratitude for God's mercy and kindness, he says, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go in or come out." When Solomon calls himself a little child, he means that he is inexperienced and that he is dependent upon God, his father, to help him in relationship to his responsibility and duty to rule over God's kingdom. He is basically saying to God, "I am not up to the task. If left to myself, I know I will be a colossal failure. That if I'm going to succeed in this at all, I need your help." And he knows that God, when he asks for understanding and wisdom, he knows that God is the one to give that understanding and wisdom. The understanding and the wisdom that he lacks because of his inexperience, because of his youth, Solomon is probably 20 years of age at this time, he recognizes and acknowledges when he calls himself a little child that doesn't know in, how to come in or go out. In other words, it sounds like he's saying that, you know, I'm like a child who needs permission to go outside, and then I need somebody to call me to come back in and open the door for me. I'm that dependent. And I need desperately the help of God. And he says then in verse 8, "And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted." You see why Solomon is feeling overwhelmed at this point? Two reasons. First of all, because of the people that he is, the number of the people over which he is going to rule and over whom he is responsible, or for whom he is responsible. It is a great people, he says, too numerous to be numbered or counted. In other words, what is Solomon saying at this point? He's saying, "God, you fulfilled your promise you made in the Abrahamic covenant. You've made us a great nation. And we are a numerous people. And now you have placed upon me the mantle of kingship, and that is a responsibility too weighty for me to bear on my own. And this people is There's too many. Not only are they numerous, that would put a great strain on anybody, wouldn't it? He says, these are your people. These are your people. These people don't belong to me. These are yours. And if I'm going to govern them and rule them toward godliness, I need your help. I'm desperate for your help. So he says, therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart. Literally, is give to your servant a listening heart. Why would Solomon ask for a listening heart? Well, it's because if he is going to lead the people of God successfully, he does need to listen to the people in his kingdom. He needs especially to listen to the counselors that God is going to place in that kingdom to help him. He's going to need the wise counsel of other people. He's going to need to listen to the people in the kingdom. You know, it's always a good thing, is it not? When you have been called by God to be a leader, to be a good listener. You know how much I love James chapter 1, verse 19, where James writes, let every man be swift to do what? Not speak, swift to hear. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And we know that people get really frustrated with others when they think they're not really being heard and they are not being taken seriously. And so it's helpful in any relationship to be a good listener. And it is especially important for the servant of God to be a good listener in relationship to what God would say to you in relationship to your duties and responsibilities. And that is something all of us need. We need a listening heart. We need understanding. We need wisdom to fulfill faithfully the roles and the callings that God has placed us in. We all need wisdom. Children need wisdom. Parents need wisdom. Employees need wisdom. Employers need wisdom. Church officers need wisdom. Church members need wisdom. All of us can pray the prayer of Solomon, give me a listening heart. Give me a wise and understanding heart. And he prays that God might give him that he might discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? Now we're going to see God not only answering Solomon's prayer, but we're going to see the proof of that answer in an incident that takes place beginning at verse 16. And what is that incident? Well, that's the incident where the two prostitutes come to him, and they each have a different story in relationship to an infant child. And it's a she said type of thing. There aren't any witnesses, you know, to corroborate either woman's testimony. And how's Solomon going to discern between good and evil in this situation? Well, God gives him a wise and understanding heart, and he comes up with something, an unusual plan, to be able to discern who the true mother is. And you know what that plan was, and how surprising that plan was. And it worked. It worked. The real mother came forth by what was said, and Solomon gave the child to the real mother. He prayed for a wise and understanding heart that he might judge God's people. He was the Supreme Court, if you will, the King of Israel in his day. After the lower courts dealt with issues, and if they had issues that they couldn't decide upon, which probably happened in relationship to the two prostitutes in 16 and following, then those hard cases would come to who? They'd come to the king. And he had to decide on those hard cases. And so Solomon wants to be a king who rules justly, who is able to discern between right and wrong, and render just judgment in relationship to his people. And what he asked for, it is said in the text, pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord because the prayer of King Solomon was other-centered and not self-centered. You see, he was praying for wisdom, not so that he might be recognized by all his contemporaries to be such a wise man. No, he wanted wisdom in relationship to exercising his duty as a king over the covenant people of God. He wanted to exercise his responsibility and duties to the benefit and to the well-being of God's people. And he was asking then an other-centered prayer from God. He was wanting wisdom so that he might judge rightly in relationship to the people of the kingdom. And God, in response to Solomon, said, because you have asked this thing and have not asked a long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall there be anyone like you after you. And so we see here that God does exceedingly abundantly beyond what Solomon asked, does he not? He wants a wise and understanding heart, but he hasn't asked God that he be wiser than anyone else who's gone before, or wiser than anyone else who will follow after. And God granted him what he asked for and granted him more than he asked for. And we have the benefit of that wisdom that God blessed Solomon with, do we not? And where do we find the benefit of Solomon's wisdom? We find it in the book of Ecclesiastes. We find it in the Song of Solomon. We find it in the book of Proverbs. We today are still being blessed by the wisdom that God had given to Solomon in response to the prayer that he prayed on that occasion. And God not only gave him wisdom that exceeded the wisdom of anyone who'd gone before or anyone who came after, but he also then, we find out as we continue on, gave him the things that he didn't ask for. It says, and I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings in your day. And so, God gave Solomon beyond what he asked. What does that tell us about the Lord our God? It tells us that he is a God who answers prayer. That he doesn't say to his people, ask and tease us. No, he tells us to ask. Now, the response might be delayed. We might have to continue to ask, but he tells us to ask. And he tells us to ask, and he answers, oftentimes exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or think, because he is a large-hearted God in relationship to his people. Now, one of the problems, I think, that we often have in relationship to prayer is that we don't really believe that. No, we believe that God answers prayer, but we don't believe that he's large-hearted. We believe he's stingy. Don't we? Sometimes? Honestly? I think that we do. And that's why we fail to ask and seek and knock and continue doing those things. It's because we don't believe, not in our heart of hearts, not at least in relationship perhaps to ourselves, that God's going to give us those things that we ask for. But our God is a large-hearted God, and he gave Solomon more than Solomon asked for. He gave him wealth and he gave him wisdom beyond measure, not only beyond the measure of his peers, but those who went before and after. Then you remember then the Queen of Sheba traveling a long distance at great expense. And here's what she said to Solomon after she met him, and after she questioned him, and after she saw all the wealth in Israel. She said, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your works and your wisdom, about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom." Man, the half of it, she says, I wasn't told. In other words, I didn't know the half of it. Now, let me ask you this. Is Solomon anywhere nearly as rich in wealth or wisdom as the king you and I serve? His wisdom and his wealth don't compare to the wisdom and wealth of God. And can it be said of us? Happy are your men, and happy are your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Do you value the wisdom of your Heavenly Father, the wisdom that He's given you in this book? Is it what you treasure? Do you read it? Do you meditate on it? Do you obey it? Do you love it? God was large-hearted in response to Solomon's prayer. And one commentator noted this. We see this even better in the Gospels. A poor, lost soul who cries out, "Save me." And what does God do for the needy sinner? He doesn't just merely save him from sin. He doesn't merely cleanse him from sin. He clothes them in the righteousness of his Son and declares him justified. He calls him his own son. He conforms him to the image of his Son. He grants strengthening grace, persevering grace, and then welcomes us into glory. God does for those who cry out to him for salvation, but for those who cry out to him for mercy, what does God do? He gives us exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. The problem is we don't value what it is he's given us and the riches and wealth that we have in Christ, do we? We don't. But we should, because God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. God has given us riches beyond measure in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so God then tells Solomon that he would give him long life if he would continue to walk in God's ways and keep God's statutes and his commandments. Sounds like the promise that God gave to children, does it not, in relationship to obeying their parents? But you know what? Solomon didn't have a long life. You know why? Solomon died at the age of 60. His father David died at the age of 70, so he didn't live as long as his father David had. Why? Because he transgressed the law of God. He did what he wasn't supposed to do. And God then shortened his life. Well, it says, "Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. They came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, recognizing that though God had answered his prayer and promised him great things, that he was still a sinner in daily need of God's mercy and forgiveness. See, we don't get the big head ever in the church because God has been so gracious to us and lavished his blessings upon us in his Son. That is never a cause for us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. It ought to be that thing which drives us to be even more humble before the Lord our God, because we know that God has been gracious to those of us, all of us, who are sinners. Well, Solomon stood and he offered burnt offerings to the Lord, and then he offered peace offerings. And peace offerings, generally, according to Leviticus, were offered for three reasons, the last of which was as an offering of thanksgiving. And I think in the context, that is what Solomon is doing here. God answered his prayer, and what did he do? He gave thanks. And isn't that what God calls us to do? To offer to him the sacrifice of what? According to the writer of Hebrews, praise and thanksgiving. Praise and thanksgiving. God has blessed us, his people, beyond measure. We continue to recognize our dependence. We can continue to cry out to God daily for wisdom and understanding. We cry out to God so that we might be a blessing and a benefit to other people, to use what he has given to us, not for our own self-glorification, but for the glory of God and the good of his people. James tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, what are we supposed to do? Ask, and it will be given. And so, like Solomon, let's ask for wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding to be godly children. Wisdom and understanding to be godly parents. Wisdom and understanding to be godly employees. Wisdom and understanding to be godly church leaders. Wisdom and understanding to be godly church members. Wisdom and understanding to do whatever it is that God has called you to do. Many of you at this time in life, you younger kids, he's called you to be students. You need wisdom and understanding to be a student who would glorify God in your studies. We never, ever grow beyond our need for God's wisdom and understanding. Let us knock at that door. Let us seek wisdom and understanding. And let us ask, because our God is large-hearted toward his people. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example from Solomon's life of a prayer that greatly pleased you in what Solomon asked. It was not a prayer that centered upon Solomon's desire to be a great man, but to be known for his wisdom, or to be known for his riches, or to be known for a long life. Rather, he wanted wisdom that he might govern your people rightly and discern between evil and good, so that he might dispense justice in the land for the good of your people. Father, we pray that you would bless us in that way as well. We pray that our prayers, as we offer them to you, might not be so self-centered, that we might remember the needs of other people in the body of Christ, and that we might spend time praying for those needs. And Father, we pray that as we live in this world and there are things that come into our lives that are difficult for us and for which we need understanding, Father, we would pray for that understanding and wisdom that you can give to us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we not only would pray for wisdom, but we pray, Father, that we would study the scripture that our wise God has given to us so that we might be wise and understanding. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for answered prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.